You're listening to the Fortress Church audio podcast. We're a church all about loving God and loving people. Let's listen in to our lead pastor, Randy Garcia, from this past Sunday's message. So open up your Bibles and tune in.
On Friday, I needed a designated driver. That's right. Well, actually, I got to tell you the rest of the story. Actually, I had oral surgery, and so I was put under anesthesia, and they instructed me, you need someone to drive you to the surgical procedure and someone to drive you back. So my daughter graciously drove me over there and drove me back, but I needed a designated driver because I was under the influence of anesthesia, at least for a few hours. Afterwards, later on in the evening, my daughter was telling me, Dad, you were not only having trouble walking, but you were also having trouble talking. You were mumbling. And so, yeah, I have to admit that that's what happened. I'm doing great today, and praise God. And if I was asked to walk a straight line when surgery was over, I definitely would have failed the test. And in fact, it was hard for anybody to understand what I was saying. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, who are not walking the walk because maybe they're under the influence of something other than anesthesia. Maybe the influence of the enemy, maybe the influence of the devil himself. A lot of Christians, maybe they go to church, maybe they even pray before they eat their meals. Maybe they know how to talk the talk, but the challenge is, do they know how to walk the walk? Last Sunday, we covered the first 12 verses of James chapter 1, learned a lot of lessons about the testing of our faith, the trials. And the second half of chapter 1 is what we're going to cover today as we look at this theme, growing pains. And James, I believe, has a word for all of us that I want us to pay attention to. And I've entitled this Walking the Walk because this is a challenge that is at our fingertips today. Three questions I want to be able to address from the second half of James chapter 1. Question number one is this, which road am I walking? We have to ask ourselves this question, which road am I walking? So let's begin with verse 13 of James 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now, last week, we were reading in the first 12 verses of James. He talks about trials. He talks about the testing of your faith. And one of the things that we need to understand is now James switches to temptations. There's a difference between trials and temptations. Trials are sent to us by God to help us grow. Temptations are sent to us by the enemy to take us down. I mean, no, there's a difference, right? And we must understand the difference. So James here in verse 13 says, don't say that God is tempting you. No, God is not tempting you. Maybe God does allow a trial to come your way, but once again, it's fashioned in a way to help you grow. But don't ever say God is tempting me because God doesn't do that. Last week, we learned about this phrase that we used in the first part of James chapter 1. The testing of our faith develops perseverance. The testing of our faith. Sometimes we pass these tests. Sometimes we fail these tests. But all that's what we talked about last week. But today I'll add a third option is sometimes we cheat on our test. That's right. And what do we mean by that? Well, when you were in high school, did you ever get tempted to cheat on a test because you wanted to pass a test or maybe you didn't study? Please don't raise your hand. We'll pray for you later. But it is true that sometimes in our spiritual life, we try to cheat on our tests. Or maybe, you know, one of the ways we cheat on our spiritual tests is we try to play the blame game. We try to point here. And that's the first thing I want to note in letter A in your notes, for those of you taking notes, is this. Don't play the blame game. You know, sometimes it's so easy. It's easy to blame the devil. Have you noticed that? The devil made me do it. If you've ever said that, then that is an incorrect statement, because the devil can't make you do nothing, okay? Can't make you do anything. He cannot do that. Now, can he tempt you? Yes, the devil can tempt you, but he cannot make you do anything. If you sin, if you do wrong, it is your choice. But don't blame the devil. The easy way out is to say, the devil made me do it. So I put a life lesson here in your notes. Although the devil can tempt you, he can't make you do anything. Don't give him a foothold. Then James says, don't blame God either. Once again, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Don't blame God. If you are $30,000 in credit card debt, don't blame God. It was you. You took the bait, right? You wanted to buy all these things because they were on sale. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and you took the bait, and one after the other, before you know it, you find yourself in a whole lot of it. But some people say, God, why did you allow me this to happen? No. Just don't blame God. Just take responsibility. Now, I'll tell you what. I will say this. The devil knows your weaknesses. You know, I'm a sports fan, and I oftentimes like to watch sports, and baseball is a good example of this. There's a lot of statistics in baseball. You have the on base percentage, you have the batting averages, you have the ERA, earned run average, and all these things, and then you have batting averages. Okay, this is how you bat against right-handed pitchers. This is how you bat against left-handed pitchers, and all these managers do all the statistics and say, okay, this is the best scenario for this. And there's a lot of strategy and statistics going on. Why? Because the enemy, your opponent, has done their homework, because they want to attack your weaknesses. That's what the devil does to you. Can I tell you something? The devil is doing his homework on you, and he knows where your weaknesses are, and he will tempt you. He will entice you in the area of your weaknesses. And although I'm saying don't blame the devil for your choices, he can tempt you. So be aware that the temptations from the enemy are coming. And the more you are aware of them, the more you can overcome those temptations. But remember, the choice is yours. I'm reminded of the little boy who was told by his mommy, don't get into the cookie jar. Guess what he did? He got into the cookie jar. His mother caught him and said, I told you. Didn't I tell you don't get in the cookie jar? The little boy said, but mommy, it didn't happen that way. I got up on the chair and I just went to smell the cookies and my tooth got caught in there. That's like a lot of us. We give excuses when really we have made the choice to sin. And when temptation comes, we've got a couple of choices to make. Are we going to make the choice to follow this path, this road, or this other one? Hopefully, we're going to walk the walk on the journey to faith. But first of all, letter B is sometimes we tend to choose the path of sin. And I call this sin the road to defeat. See, sin is not just an event that happens. It is a process. Listen to what James says as we look at now verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Ooh, that, did you notice this path that James is talking about? If you go down this path, it's not the right path. It's not the right road. It's called sin, the road to defeat. The first thing that gets you down that path is the enticement of the enemy, the temptation that the enemy gives your way. And if you take a step in that direction, down that road, what does James say? Okay, once you are enticed, it gives birth to sin. Remember, temptation, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to walk down that road of and do what the devil wants you to do. And then once you are enticed, you open up the door, gives birth to sin. And then it says there's even a step further when you're down this road. It is death. And sin, when it continues to grow, leads to death. Whether it's physical death or spiritual death, it's not good. And once again, if Satan knows that he wants to entice you, all he wants to do is for you to go down this particular road, because He knows that he doesn't want you to follow this road to life with Lord Jesus Christ. But if he could just switch your direction, your path, then he knows he's got you on his path, the road to defeat. Kind of like the trap that some of us may do when we're trying to catch a mouse. What do? You need to put the bait out. You got the trap, you put the cheese, and little does that mouse know that if he goes for that cheese, he is dead meat. There are consequences for him to pursue that cheese, and he becomes trapped and he dies. But once again, sometimes we as Christians, we take the bait of Satan. We take that bait that he puts out there. Oftentimes, let's just say if we go fishing, how do you catch a fish? Well, you put something on the end of a hook. Maybe, you know, you put the bait and you catch a fish. When that fish is going toward the hungry fish, he doesn't realize that behind that shrimp or worm or whatever that is a hook, and it's going to get him and it's going to cost him his life. There are consequences for that fish to go after that bait. Likewise, in our spiritual life, if we are enticed by the enemy and fall for the enemy's trap, then we will find ourselves taking the bait of the enemy, and he's got us right where he wants us to be. So life lesson is this: the key to overcoming sin is to not let this sin process even begin. Just don't even take a step in that direction. Now, here's the good news. You could, letter C, follow the other road, and that is faith, the road to victory. And I believe we can choose the right path. So now let's look at verse 17. What does James say? Every good and perfect gift is from above. In other words, can we make the right choices? Can we choose the gifts that God gives us? Remember that that God is good, and he's going to lead us down his path. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Jesus pretty much says, let's follow the path of faith, and that is the road to victory. We are tempted. Every single one of us are tempted. Don't take the enemy's bait there. So, in fact, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Actually, you don't have to turn there, but we know the story that Jesus was tempted himself. Three times the enemy came against Jesus, and three times, what did Jesus do? He responded with Scripture. He responded with the Word of God, and he overcame temptation. Overcame temptation. Because what? He kept his heart in the Word. He kept his eyes on the Lord. You know, so many good things happen when you keep your eyes on the Lord. And I've noticed that the reason why so many people falter in their Christian life is because they are distracted by the things of this world. But I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the Master. I've been told, I'm not a dog trainer, but I've been told that sometimes that one of the things that a dog trainer wants to do is to train a dog to keep his eyes on the Master. Keep your eyes on the Master. Keep your eyes on the Master. And the meat is dropped off to the side. Oftentimes the dog will jump at that meat. But if the dog does that, the Master whacks him on the head. Why? Because no, he took his eyes off of the Master and was distracted by that piece of meat. So the dog kind of, you know, goes back over there. Your eyes on the Master. Eyes on the Master. The meat is dropped again. The dog runs over there. Whack! He gets a whack again. You know, and if he gets whacked long enough or oftentimes enough, the dog is going to know, I better keep my eyes on the Master, because if I go for that meat, there are consequences that kind of hurt my head if I'm going to go for that meat. I got to keep my eyes on the Master. Likewise, in our spiritual life, when you and I, when we keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everything's going to be okay. But oftentimes there are distractions. It's called sin. And when we go for the trap of the enemy, when we fall for that trap, oftentimes we get whacked. And you know what happens? Because we have to pay some consequences for what sin does to us. Yes, there are consequences for sin. But when we keep our eyes on the Master, we have victory over temptation, because in the end, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, he's going to give us that meat anyway, all right? It's going to taste good, but it tastes a whole lot better without the whack on our head, right? Without the consequences that we got to pay for sin. Question number two, as we look at James chapter 1. How do I grow when facing life's challenges? How do I grow? So let's pick up in verse 19. What does he say? Very simple. This is some. I love the practicality of James chapter 1. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Wow. Be quick to, you know, so many times we try to think, oh, I got this covered. I know what to do. I know what to say. But can we just take a minute when we're, now think about this. What is James talking about? He's talking about trials. He's talking about temptations. Trials, once again, we've got to understand, are designed to make us grow. Temptations by the enemy is sent our way to take us down. So we've got to listen, God, is this a trial? Is this a temptation? If it's a temptation, I'm going to say no to the enemy and yes to God. If it's a trial, I'm going to say, God, there's a purpose for this that is happening in my life. So be quick to hear, God, what are you saying to me? And today we're going to do a lot of that. I'm going to be asking you, what is God speaking into your life? Be quick to hear. And then he says, be slow to speak. You know, and I love that because sometimes our mouth gets way ahead of our ears. Maybe that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, because we need to do twice as much of hearing as we do speaking. But sometimes we get ahead and we talk and talk and talk, and we end up not listening to the voice of God. Then he says, third of all, slow to become angry. Why? Because when you're in the midst of a trial, let's face it, we tend to get angry. We get agitated. God, why am I having to deal with this? I don't understand this. And why is this happening? And we get angry. That's our natural human response. When things don't go our way, we get angry. In fact, kids, when do kids throw a temper tantrum? When they don't get their way. Am I right? When they're not getting their way, they throw a temper tantrum. They just get out of line. They yell, they scream because they want their way, and they want their way now. So how do we as adults fall into the trap of anger when we don't get our way? Same thing. Maybe we don't realize it. Something happens to us and we go, oh, I don't understand. Why, God? And we start yelling at God. What's happening? You're throwing a temper tantrum. Can I tell you this? God is not impressed by your temper tantrums, okay? You know what? God wants you to overcome. Be slow to become angry. Don't throw those temper tantrums and say, okay, God, there's a purpose for this, and I just got to find out what is that purpose. Well, he says, this is what you need to do. Verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word. In other words, accept what God tells you to do. Don't get angry about it. Don't throw a temper tantrum. Just accept what God tells you to do and do it. Just do what God tells you to do. But first thing you got to do is get rid, verse 21 says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Got to get rid of that. On Friday, some of my kids were over the house, and they were in the backyard, and there was a little nest of bees, right? And my daughter grabbed the wasp spray, and everybody ran inside, and she started spraying it on, killing all the bees and all that. Why? Because she didn't want any of those bees to sting any of us. She was getting rid of that moral filth, as we say here. You know why? Because if you don't get rid of that junk, if you don't get rid of that filth, it may come back to sting you. Got to get rid of it. Got to get rid of it. Is there something that is dangerous in your life? James is saying, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Get rid of it, because if you let it linger around, if you let that linger around, it may come back to sting you. James is saying, come on, do something about it. You know it's there. Do something about it. Well, that part of what needs to be done here, I call it the pruning process. So I put in your notes here, what is the purpose of pruning a tree? Maybe, perhaps, you're familiar with that. And I love to read about this, and I kind of looked it up this week, and I looked at the purposes. What are the purposes of pruning a tree? Number one, to improve the health of a tree. Number two, to adjust the tree's growing pattern. And number three, to allow the tree to receive more of the sun. And I started thinking about these three purposes of pruning a tree, and I said, oh, that's exactly what God needs to do in your spiritual life and mine as well. What does God do? To prune means to cut back. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it, in our natural sense, it doesn't make sense. God, why do we need to cut this bush, this tree? Because it looks pretty good. Well, there are reasons for it. And in our spiritual life, the same thing. Number one, why does God need to prune us? To cut certain things out of your life and out of my life. God is saying, okay, it's time to cut something out. Why? Number one, to improve your health. Number two, to adjust your growing pattern. Maybe you're growing in the wrong direction. Or number three, to receive more of the Lord. Because when you prune something, you're actually making way for the Lord to receive more from the Lord. But sometimes, in order for us to receive more from God, we got to cut the junk out of our lives. You know what I'm talking about? So I'm here to tell you right now, as you're listening to me, start thinking about the things in your life that need to be pruned. Start thinking about that. What is it in your life that needs to be cut out so that you can get more of God? Is it a hobby? Is it a habit? Is it an individual that's bringing you down? What is it in your life that God needs to prune, get rid of all moral filth, so that you can get more of God? That's what James is saying here. That's what he's saying. So we're going to get back to that in just a minute. But here's a lesson. Pruning hurts. That's called growing pains. But it always results in growth. Question number three, how can I walk in God's blessings? How can I walk in God's blessings? Now let's look at verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Be doers of the word. And then verse 23, he pretty much says this, take an honest look at yourself. Take an honest look at yourself. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, if you were to wake up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and see all the things that need to be done, but you don't do it, you're kind of fooling yourself, okay? You've got to do something, amen? Or is there anybody here that just wakes up beautiful? I don't know. Maybe you're one of those. I'm not one of those. My hair is in all sorts of different directions, and I need a lot of stuff done. And, it takes work for me to look beautiful, okay? Just saying, okay? But what is James saying here? You've got to look at yourself in the mirror, and you've got to do something about it. Now, spiritually speaking, the Bible is the mirror. And I got to tell you the problem with most people. Most people, we're talking spiritually now, are looking at the wrong mirror. Okay? What do I mean by that? They look at the 10 o'clock news and they see a report of this guy who did this, and this guy murdered this person, and this person got in trouble here, and this person did this, and this person's immoral. And we after we watch the news, we say, man, that's terrible. You know, I'm a pretty good person compared to these people. Yeah, I'm pretty good. We're looking at the wrong mirror, okay? We see on our news reports and our feeds of everything and all this junk that's happening in our world, and this person did this and this person did that, and we say, man, I'm pretty good here, man. I don't do that kind of stuff. Once again, you're looking at the wrong mirror. You're comparing yourself to the wrong people. What is James saying? Look at this mirror. What does God's word say? What does God's word say? Because if you were to compare yourself to the Bible, that's a much different look, a much different reflection than the imperfect and immoral people of our world. Kind of reminds me of this girl who was looking out her window one day, and she saw a beautiful white sheep, and in the background was a lot of green grass, and she was saying, oh, how beautiful that, wow, white and pure the sheep is. A couple days later, they experienced a snowstorm, and that same white sheep was out there in the same field, but this time the field was white, filled with snow, and the sheep looked kind of beige, and said, oh, that sheep looks pretty dirty. It's the same sheep, same color, but it looked totally different because it had a different background. You see, who are you comparing yourself to? James is saying, wait a minute, you got to look, you got to take an honest look at yourself, but the mirror, is God's word. Compare yourself to God's word and understand what God wants to do. But Lord, how about God? Why do you have all these rules about how I'm supposed to live? I got to tell you, some people have this idea. God, why do you have the Ten Commandments? God, why do you? God's a mean God. I read in Scripture and I see what God's word tells me to do and how I'm to live. I mean, God, I can't have any fun as a Christian. Why does God have all these rules? Can I tell you something? You know, I want you to understand why God's word is filled with conviction so that we can live the life that pleases him. And it's simple as this. God wants to protect you from the consequences of sin. Why does the Bible say, let's just say the Ten Commandments, for example, that thou shalt not commit adultery? What does God's word say that? Because is it because God wants to be mean? No, it's because God wants to protect you from what would happen if you do commit adultery, because all this junk will happen, all this dysfunction will happen, all the consequences will happen. And God says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. I want to protect you from that. I love you so much. I don't want you to experience all this junk. Now, that's love. But if we have the wrong attitude, we're going to say, oh, God's just a mean God. They don't want me to have any fun. No, let's take an honest look at ourselves and say, this is what God's word says. Let's compare ourselves to the word of God. Letter B, respond by doing what God says. How can I walk in God's blessings? Respond by doing what God says. Now let's look at verse 25. But the man who looks intently into this mirror, the perfect law, the word of God that gives freedom, and continues to do what God has told him to do, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Amen. There it is. Anybody want to experience the best of God's blessings? Very clear. Just be a doer of the word. We here at Fortress Church, we live by this, loving God and loving people. Why do we say that? Because we want to live according to what God tells us to do. It's one thing to hear the word, but are we going to go out and love people? Are we going to go out and embrace them? When someone is hurting, are we going to reach out to them? When someone has fallen into sin, are we going to extend God's grace to them and love them the way Jesus did? Are we going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, the way Jesus loved on people when they did sin and committed sin? Are we going to welcome them into the family of God and help them take now walk the walk down the road of victory instead of the road of sin and defeat? You see, Jesus loved on people, and that's why we say, you know what, all we can do is love God and love people. But we've got to respond to what God's word says. We've got to do what it says. Kind of like there's a lot of people, let me put it this way, who treat Christianity or going to church or even reading the Bible, they treat it like tourism. Oh, it's a nice place to visit, but I don't want to live there. Or other people, they treat Christianity or going to church or reading the Bible as an audit. I don't know if you've ever audited a college course. Maybe you have. But why do people audit a college course? They want to sit in, they want to listen to the lecture, but they don't want to take the test. Now, because of that, they don't get credit, but they just want to audit because they don't want to take the test. They don't want to go through the work of studying for the exam. That's what a lot of people do about Christianity. Oh, I'll go to church, I'll listen, but these tests, Lord, I don't want to take those tests. Leave me out of that. They don't want to grow, they don't want to learn, they don't want to go to the next level. They just want to audit Christianity. James says, no, come on, come on. You got to respond. And along with that, the tests, I mean, it's part of just welcome to Christianity. This is what it's all about. Last of all, how can I walk in God's blessings? Letter C, don't fake it. Don't fake it. There's a lot of fake Christians. Let's be honest. And it's ruining so much Christianity. The world is watching what you do. The world is watching what I do. And whenever we find ourselves in sin, they're going to point, you see? Now, the world really needs to look this way, look to the Lord. The problem is many of the people of this world look to us. And when we do wrong, do we realize we represent Jesus? And when we represent Jesus in the wrong way, we give Christianity a bad name, and a lot of times they end up walking down the wrong road. So what does verse 26 and 27 say? Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, we're going to talk about this in chapter 3 in a couple weeks, deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, that's, it's so important for us to understand there is real Christianity and there is fake Christianity. That's what he's saying. Real religion, true religion, pure religion, some of your versions may say, this is what it's all about. You've got to walk the walk. If you say you're a believer, you got to back it up. He says, one of the things you could do, you look after the orphans, look after the widows. In other words, what are you doing in a practical way to reach out to people who need the love of Jesus? Orphans, widows are great examples, but let's even go beyond that. Who are the needy people of this world? What are you doing to reach out to them? What are you doing to reach out to them, not only the ones who are in physical need, but even the spiritual needs, as we read and heard rather from Jenny Aleef just a few minutes ago, even in other countries? What are we doing? This is true religion. This is what James is saying. This is true. It's not fake. This is how you walk the walk. This is how it is done. I close by telling you the story of Melvin. He was being attacked by the enemy. The devil was getting the best of him, and he was giving into temptation in this direction, in that direction. He was making some bad decisions in life. It seemed as though he would make one step forward towards God and then two steps back and one thing after another. And he realized one day that God was telling him to cut out his best friend, to prune out. Remember, we talked about pruning. Sometimes God says it's time to prune. There's things in your life that need to be pruned in order for you to receive more of God. Melvin realized that he needed to cut out or prune out his best friend because his best friend was bringing him down. His best friend was not lifting him up. His best friend was pushing him away from God and enticing him to sin rather than leading him to more of God. And he did that. It was a tough call. But Melvin pruned out his best friend because he realized that his best friend was leading him down the wrong direction. And then he realized an old friend of his, and he thought, you know, this other, my other buddy, he's a genuine, solid believer in Jesus Christ. He went to him, and he said, hey, can you disciple me? For the next 2 years, Melvin was discipled under his newfound Bible-believing, you know, true Christian. And Melvin grew in the Lord, and because of that, Melvin was able to influence his wife and his children and be an example to his family, all because he changed things around. He pruned certain things out of his life, and he began to walk the way God had designed him to live. He became a doer of the word, and because of that, his family followed. My friend, today you and I have choices to make. Yeah, there are temptations that come our way. There are trials or temptations. But I'm here to tell you, let's make the right choices. Today, I'm going to ask you to do some evaluations. I'm going to ask you to think about what is it that needs to be pruned out of your life. What is it that God is saying it's time to cut out so that you can get more of God? What is it that needs to change so that you can do more than just talk the talk, but now walk the walk? I want you to stand with me right now. We're going to take some time at these altars in prayer. I love this opportunity that we have at the end of the message to respond to what God is saying. And perhaps you want to repeat after me as we prepare for our time here at these altars. Would you repeat after me? Lord God Almighty, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize that the enemy is enticing me to walk down the path of sin. Instead, I choose faith, the road to victory. I purpose to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you need to prune me, then prune away. I will thank you for those growing pains. No more playing games. From now on, I will be a doer of the word. No more just talking the talk. I will walk the walk and receive the best of your blessings. Amen. So be it. Amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.